Most everyone likes the classics that come from the pen of Charles Dickens. You know, I can't hardly go through the Christmas season without getting some form of a Christmas carol, you know, rendered in some way, whether I read it or I listen to the 1930-something radio broadcast that was done with Lionel Barrymore as Scrooge, or the even more contemporary version of Walt Disney's Christmas Carol animated, in which Jim Carrey did a lot of the parts. That was just hilarious and very good. What Christmas? Well, if you like Muppets. Mr. Magoo did a good one, yes. Well, also, from his pen came A Tale of Two Cities. Please don't ask me what those cities were. I don't know, because I don't believe I read that book. But I remember that he penned it. Yeah, I remember how it starts. You know, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Well, this morning I want to talk about two kings. If you've been reading through God's Word and you've been reading the duplicates of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we encountered two kings this week that I thought were very, very interesting in what happened to them and how they lived. And so turn, if you will, to the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, where we are introduced to a gentleman by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh, very likely, at least from all that you can read there, Manasseh was the worst possible king in the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, by the way, by this time, the northern kingdom has been overrun by Assyria, and the Assyrians have drugged many of the peoples off into exile. Samaria was destroyed. There are the people that remain, Jews that remain in the land, but they've begun to associate themselves with Jerusalem again. Anyway, Manasseh comes to the throne at the age of 12 years old. And he reigns, this is really ironic, he reigns for 51 years. Worst king that they ever had, and he reigns the longest of any of the kings, 51 years. Now, as we look at the 33rd chapter, I mean, he did everything. He undid everything that his grandfather Hezekiah achieved. No, maybe Hezekiah's his father. It just seems incredible that you can have a good son who's a good king, and that followed by a guy that just turns out to be really the pit. But this is what Manasseh did. 12 years old when he began to reign, reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did, verse 2, what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected Baals, altars to the Baals, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And verse 6, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house, in this Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. You know, it's almost like Manasseh read everything you weren't supposed to do, and then he went out and did it. I mean, he just corrupted, and he had 55 years to do it. He just messed it up. Everything that Hezekiah, his father before him, had worked to do, to make things right, Manasseh just utterly, totally, fully messed it up. And see, here's the thing. The people do what they see leadership do. You know, if the king does it, it must be okay. That kind of mentality. I mean, we see that even today. You know, if our officials do things that we know they get away with that aren't right, we tend to say, well, you know, if he can do that, it must be all right. Well, fortunately, Manasseh didn't stay there in the corruption and in the false worship that he did. Pick up at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Now, I want to sit there for a few moments because I think there's some insight. I see fully that the Lord is speaking in our day and time. As someone has pointed out, we've got more Christian colleges and more Christian radio stations and television and programs and you, I mean, online, all those of you that are internet savvy, you can find just about anybody of the more well-known preachers, and it isn't a lack of opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. Just, however, like in the day of Manasseh, the Lord spoke through his prophets. We're going to read some of those prophets during this coming week. But you might as well just put that big statement of five words up in print on the walls, but they paid no attention. You know, been up to the Ark encounter. If you haven't been, we probably need to start thinking about a fall trip when it's a little cooler. But you look at this massive boat. And, of course, Ken Ham, I've always gotten the question, why spend so much on such an item? And he comes back with, well, it's not really about the flood. I mean, that's part of the information, and not really about the animals, but it's about the fact that it is a witness of the grace of God to a family that listened. Noah listened. He obeyed. He built the ark. And it saved he and his three boys, his wife, and his three daughters-in-law. And Ken Ham says this is about the gospel. This is about good news. This is about sharing. And I just sense in my own spirit that it is God's final attempt to try to get our attention before the culmination of things. That and some other ministry. I hope. I'll put a bug in the ear right now. I hope that perhaps at my 50th anniversary year, my wife and I can venture over to D.C. and see the Museum of the Bible. Hint, 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 hint. But there they have held forth the importance of the Word of God. Mr. Green of Hobby Lobby fame built that with supporters, but a huge portion of his own money in buying over the years the copies of Scripture from different cultures, and it's all about the Bible. And he says quite simply, it's so that people will engage this book that is so engaged the world. But I say again, but they paid no attention. And I wonder sometimes if that's not so deathly true in our own day and hour. And they paid no attention. Well, let's continue. Verse 11, therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Now, understand that this is before Babylon as a nation, as a kingdom, has risen to the power that it will. Assyria uses that as another area, another capital, maybe a district capital. So Manasseh is captured, and he's taken into captivity. And I guess he probably suspects that this may be the end of things for him. Don't know at what juncture this takes place in that 55 years exactly. Many scholars kind of theorize that maybe the last 10 that he'll have his reign will be as a result of his change. Because in verse 12 it tells us, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, what can we say about that, other than just what it said? Well, as it relates to today, I think, sadly, sometimes God has to do some things drastic to get our attention. Sometimes that don't work. In the case of Manasseh, it did this time. He humbled himself. He prayed to God. He really repented of the fact that he had done so badly. And God even allowed him to go back to reign over the people of Judah. I surely would like to know more about that, but we just have the limited chronicler's report of it. But verse 13, the end. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. I speculate a little bit. I can't help but think, was he not paying attention when his father was on the throne? You know, Was he just ignorant of all that was going on with his father, Hezekiah? That for at least 40-some years, he makes such a mess of things before he turns around because he's jerked out of his throne and he's taken in captivity. In humility, he's humbled. But he gets to go home. Now that has something to say I think that's important too. You know, it's not always how you start out, but it's how you finish. It's not always how you start out, but it is perhaps how you finish. We'll see a contrast in a moment to this. Verse 14, afterward he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So Manasseh, at the end of things, did get it right. He repented, returned to God, and took opportunity, took occasion to try to change things about by ridding the idols, getting rid of all the altars that had been built to foreign gods. He didn't take care of the high places. Remember that God had instructed that people should only worship at Jerusalem. They still used the high places, but they made sure their honor and their worship was to the one sovereign holy God. Manasseh dies. Amon, his son, comes to the throne. I'm not going to deal a great deal with Amon, only to say he reigned about 2 years. His own people in court killed him, and that was that. Now, and he wasn't a good king. Now that was that. Next comes to the throne another gentleman that I want us to look at. He also comes to the throne very early on. His name is Josiah in chapter 34. And he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he will reign 31 years in Jerusalem. Now we're going to see a sharp contrast between Josiah and Manasseh. For verse 2 of 34 tells us, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, you may think, well, he's only 8 years old when he comes to the throne. Well, it simply means that he had good counsel. They had people that cared about the things of God that gave training and leadership and guidance to him. That when he's 16, look in verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, that is 20. The 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the ashram, and the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars, the Baals, in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the ashram and the carved and the metal images. He made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the ashram and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now, he just didn't designate people to go and do. He went himself. And notice that he went up into Israel, the northern kingdom, which again, it's been destroyed. Some reapportioning of people, but there are probably Jews left. But he takes the initiative to go and rid even that area of the false gods and to encourage and challenge the people to worship the one sovereign God. Also during this time, I'm not going to read this, but I'll relate it to you. Also during this time, he's cleaned up, gotten rid of all these old images and destroyed them and destroyed the worship as best he can. And he starts a remodel, a repair of the temple. And they've gathered the funds, and the people have brought their monies. And so the work begins at the instruction of Josiah. And things go along, and while they're cleaning up, one of the guys finds copies of Scripture. Now, how in the world the Word of God got lost? I don't know, maybe it was hidden during one of the assaults upon the city. I would just be speculative. But anyway, they come across the Word of God. Most scholars think it was the book of Deuteronomy just because of what transpired. So the guy comes in, reports to Josiah, things are going well on the repairs, things are moving along. Oh, by the way, we found a portion of the Scriptures. And Josiah says, well, read. So he starts having that read to him. And the more he has read, the more concerned he gets. In fact, he comes to the point of when he hears what is read, he tears his robes. Now, that may not mean anything significant to us, but tearing the robes of that time meant a very deep sorrow and sadness over what had happened. And Josiah is realizing, whoa, we have not been obeying the Word of God. We have not listened to what God has said. No wonder the things are happening that are happening. We have disregarded what God has instructed about how we should live and what we should do and how we should worship. One of the first things he does in regard to this is he sends to Huldah. He inquires of Huldah, who is a prophetess. Now, Dr. Wiersbe says, why didn't he ask Jeremiah, who was prophesying at that time, or one of the other guys that also was a contemporary of Jeremiah? And the speculation is they may have been on other business. They might have not been in the city of Jerusalem. So, they inquire of Huldah. Verse 21, pick up there. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Now, I pause here to say this, folks. We're in trouble. We're in trouble when we ignore what the book tells us to do. There is just no getting around that. When I was a child, when I was about eighth grade, that's still a child, I remember every morning going into the classroom of Mrs. Graves, a dear lady, and the first thing we did was open the pages of Scripture. And either she or a student who might volunteer would read from God's Word. And then we would pray. Generally, it was the Lord's Prayer. Most children of that time knew that. But it wasn't long after that eighth grade year that you started hearing less and less about the Word of God in the school. Is it any wonder that we find ourselves in the mess we are in? While we're seeing with some frequency now some child taking a weapon and going into the school and shooting their fellow students. I don't need to elaborate. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Josiah tore his clothes, verse 19, because he realized the people had largely ignored the Word of God and what it told them to do. Well, they get to Huldah, and she has two messages for the king. One is God is indeed going to fulfill what he has said he's going to do. This people are cursed because of their disobedience. God is going to bring judgment. It is going to happen because of what the book said. If you want to see what that was, look at the last five chapters of Deuteronomy and stuff, where you see Moses addressing the people and reminding them, if you obey, God will bless you. If you don't obey, here's what's going to happen. And she says, God is indeed going to bring judgment. But, verse 26, to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So two things. Judgment is going to happen. You know what? I can say the very same thing. Because it's in the book. Today in the Sunday school hour, you started a four-series study in Revelation. Pay careful attention. Because it tells you, when Christ returns, there will be judgment upon this earth. The second thing, Josiah is told, you won't see it. I will mercifully allow you to experience the departure from this world before these things happen. And so they return and tell the king just that. Well, one of the things Josiah discovers is the Passover. The people have not celebrated the Passover. The most wonderful experience that would do was to remind them of their former slavery and the freedom that God had provided them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt to the land that they now possess. And so chapter 35, won't take time, don't have it. They celebrate Passover. Unlike it has been celebrated since the time of Solomon and David. And unlike the time, Hezekiah had also celebrated Passover, by the way. So it had been celebrated. But Josiah made it an ever more huge event. He invited the peoples who were formerly of the northern kingdom to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And verse 18 of chapter 35 says, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It was the 18th year of the reign of Josiah when the Passover took place. So he's like, what, 26? Well, now the contrast between he and Manasseh. Pharaoh Necho goes to help his Assyrian partners to stand up against Babylon, because Babylon's about to rise, begin to rise. And Josiah, it seems, is pro-Babylonian. So he goes out to engage the Egyptians in Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho says to him, now wait a minute, Josiah, don't get the big britches. The Lord has told me to do this. You best go home. Well, he didn't. He takes his army and tries to fight against the Egyptians. And long story short, he dies in the battle. His life cut short. The people, of course, are brokenhearted. And the four kings that will follow won't be worth a red nickel. They're all sons of Josiah, by the way. Well, three of them are, I think. And one of them may be a nephew or something. But then, of course, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians will destroy Jerusalem. So Josiah's ending is not quite as picturesque as we might have hoped. And you know, we're not really given a whole lot of detail. He died and was buried in the tombs of his father. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. We need to be careful, I would say in closing, that our finish is more like Manasseh's than it is Josiah's. But indeed that we come, as both of them did, to know that God is God. He does what he says he's going to do. And folks, we need to listen. Father God, thank you for your word that you have left us. We are not without record in all that you intend to do and all that you have done. The greatest thing you've done is send your son Jesus, so that we might have forgiveness for our sins and the hope of eternity with you, where we will rule and reign with our Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. And Scripture declares every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father. Jesus is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.